morning, beloved. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4, the book of Galatians chapter 4, I want to give you one little warning so that you don't panic if you're of the panicking type, and that is that this is the beginning of a new series. So I want to take a little bit of time to explain why we're going through this series at all before we dive into this text. So you're going to be like, man, he's 7-10 minutes in. He hasn't even started his notes. Yeah, I know, it's all part of the plan. And then you can complain about how fast I go through the rest. I don't know. But I want to make sure we understand why we're going to go through what we're going to go through this summer, or what we plan to go through, Lord willing, this summer with a series called Welcome Home, Building a God-Centered Home. Building a God-Centered Home. And it's going to be a topical series. It's a topical series. So if you've been here for any length of time, you know that topical series, we do them, but we don't do them often. We typically will walk through a section of Scripture. So why a topical series when we typically preach a different way? We typically will preach what we call expositional sermons. And that doesn't have to change just because you're on a topic. An expositional sermon means to expose what God's Word says. You don't add to what God says. You don't figure out your own thoughts and then try to find proof texts that allow you to twist the Scripture so as to say what you want to say. The goal of faithful preaching is to say, this is what God has said. Let's expose the meaning of it so you can see it for yourself. And Lord willing, the Spirit of God will then take the Word of God and apply it to your heart and life in an appropriate manner. I think that this is best done when we preach through a text in order like we just did with 1 Peter. You can tell, you know, why did you preach 1 Peter 3? Well, because it came after 1 Peter 2. You know, I don't have to think too hard about it, neither do you. You know, it's we allow God's logic, God's line of argumentation to make his point. And so we generally think that it's healthy and good to walk through Scripture in order. But there are times when it's also appropriate to focus on an issue that the Bible speaks about. And that's what a faithful topical sermon or sermon series is about. You see, life is topical, isn't it? You plan for certain order of events, but then the events don't happen in the order that you plan them. And some events you didn't even know exist happen to your life. Life can get topical fast, and you'll want to know, what does God say about that issue? Because life's happening to me. It might be an engagement of you or a family member, a pregnancy, grief, job change, strife and conflict. Life gets topical fast, and one topic that most of us are in is the topic of family or the topic of household. You see, everybody who lives here lives somewhere, right? Everybody who's here lives somewhere, and so God has things to say about the family. We're asking God a question this summer. Why do you put us in homes? Why do you have me living in the situation that I'm in, and what does God want me to do with that situation? God, how would you have me live for you in the setting that I am in? Whether I live as a married individual, or whether I have children or no children or grown children, whether I am divorced, whether I live alone, whatever your situation, everybody who lives here lives somewhere. If you're here, you live somewhere. And God doesn't create accidents. So he has you where he has you. Are you asking God, why do you have me here and what would you have me do? How would you have me live as your image bearer, as your witness, Holy Spirit empowered witness to you in my household situation? And God has a lot to say about the household. And so we think that this summer it's going to be important to do that, to walk through that. I want to just very quickly give a few more reasons. I have 6 total as to why I think this particular series on the family is helpful. Why this series on the household or the family? And like I just said, first of all, everybody lives somewhere, so we need to figure that one out. But secondly, you and I need to plan for the future because our living situations are bound to change. Sometimes the way we want them to, and other times they change when we weren't wanting them to, and we didn't even see the change coming. I don't know about you, but I have personally had experiences, plural, in my life where I woke up and I went to go through my day and I didn't get to go home again. My housing situation was permanently changed in the matter of one day. And maybe you've had that happen. where, you know, you had a house, you had a home, you had clothes, you had a dresser, you had your thing, and then by the end of the evening, you're somewhere else with someone else, and you don't know what the next day is going to bring, let alone the next month or year. Our living situations change. Hi, Daniel. Hi, brother. It's good to see you. Sorry about that. I miss my brother. I haven't seen him in a while. He's down in Texas serving the Lord there, so welcome home. Our living situations change. And so we need to prepare in advance for what God might have us to do, how God might have us live if our housing situation changes. So some of you want them to change. I want to get married. Well, guess what? Your housing situation is going to change. We want to have kids. Guess what? Your housing situation is going to change. Not always for the worse, but it's going to change. And so we need to be prepared. So we're going to walk through various living situations this summer and talk about how God wants us to glorify him in those situations, just for the sake of planning, whether we know it's coming or not. Third, the family unit is where most of your life is lived. Your house is where most of your life is lived. Now, some of you would say, I disagree, Pastor. You don't see my work schedule. You don't see mine, right? And I'll tell you, even with a busy work schedule, it is the home, whatever your home is, where the real you lives. Because if you're at work, sometimes that's not the real you. That's the be nice to your customer you. Sometimes when you're here, it's not the real you. It's smile and look put together you. But the home is where the real you comes out, and that's where God wants to reign. He wants to reign over your heart and life at the very most private parts of your life. And so we want to know what God wants for the place where the real us lives. That's why we want to pay attention to who we are when we're at home. I think in this room, there are many brothers and sisters who want to honor God at home. I believe that. So let's do it. Let's learn how to do that. Fourthly, the health of a church is affected more by life at home than its gatherings together. Let me say that again. The health of a church is affected far more by what goes on in the home than by what goes on when we're together, gathered here. If you're a hypocrite, it's hard to minister. It's hard to be a faithful minister when you're a hypocrite. You can do the job, so to speak, but you're destroying the next generation right around your own home. And the next generation already knows you're a hypocrite. In the scriptures, pastors and deacons earn their credibility for public ministry through their home life. So faithful living for Jesus at home bears itself out in church leadership. It's also hard to minister. It's not impossible, but it's hard to minister when you're going through a household crisis. It's just hard when something's happening that's big and it's consuming your thoughts and your situation. It's hard to minister to others when you're going through a major crisis. It's not impossible, but it's very hard, and suddenly your attention needs to turn to your household. The household is the primary setting for all discipleship. It's the primary setting because it's where it's played out. So if you're a parent, Sunday school, Awana, is not the primary place in which your kids are discipled. It is a helpful partnership, but it's in the home where you disciple your children. You show them and you're rising up and you're sitting down and everything in between what following Jesus looks like, what loving your neighbor looks like. So if the health of the church is so affected by what goes on in the home, it makes sense for us to spend a summer on the home, to make sure we're addressing our households. Fifthly, the health of the home is tied to the health of a culture. The health of a home is tied to the health of a culture. If you want to destroy a culture, destroy the family first. If you want to build a culture, build a household first. Strong family units are actually a deterrent against tyranny because God created three institutions: marriage and family, civil government, and the church. And they all have spheres of operation, and when one gets into the other sphere like it's not supposed to, trouble happens. And tyranny happens when local families, local individual households fail to live up to what God's called them to. Tyranny actually happens because leaders who want to tyrannize, they will start to break down the family structure as a way of getting their power and influence into a culture. They'll do that. Happens time and time again. So the family is actually a deterrent against tyranny. And what I mean by that is if I could just teach my kids how to love their neighbor and be responsible and take care of their own thing and not butt into other people's lives, and the guy across the street's doing the same thing with his family, guess what? We don't need police. No offense to the police officers. they would agree with me, right? If we would police our own homes and raise up our own, we wouldn't need that. We wouldn't need a lot of mandates and laws over all the households if we would take care of our own. It's a deterrent against tyranny if each household would manage itself. And we know that if that doesn't happen, if the family will not live up to what God wants it to, it's inevitable that you're going to have massive governments having to be mom and dad for people living in chaos. And governments, when they turn into mom and dad, they require lots of taxes, and they require bloated bureaucracy, and they require dictators to lead. And then all the kinds of people that want that kind of power come in. And this happens all the time. It is not just tied to one civilization. It is tied to humanity. So households are designed by God to give private and personal attention to each person, caring attention to each person, so that we can multiply peace. Governments are not designed to multiply peace. Sixthly, and finally, in terms of why this series is helpful, is if that fifth thing is true, if the health of the home is tied to the health of the culture, it's also true in our own culture that the home is a key battleground right now. The home is a key battleground right now. Families and God's institution of family and household is under attack. It's under attack internally because in our own homes, we have people that won't disciple their children. Either they don't want to or they don't know how to, and they won't learn how to. They just give up. So on the whole, families in our own culture don't disciple their children. And so they leave it up to others to do it. Externally, organizations around us want to change God's order of the family and of the household. And the government's only too happy to take its place. This is Pride Month. Pride Month is a month that is dedicated to celebrating our rejection of God's order of the home. Not only do we reject God's order, we're proud of it. We want to celebrate our rejection of God's created order so that we can do what is right in our own eyes. And when the Bible critiques a culture, the worst the Bible says about a culture is that it does what is right in its own eyes. Judgment usually follows that. The social chaos we've experienced over the last few years, it's the result of what happens when we don't follow God's plan. And it's going to get crazier because sin does make you stupid. And sin grows. And the chaos is going to grow and the tyranny is going to grow with it. It cannot get better unless we embrace God's plan. So beloved, if you want God's plan for the culture, then be fruitful and multiply your own household. Be fruitful and multiply. That's how we do it. That's God's plan. Multiply godly households. So these are just a few reasons why I think a whole summer dedicated to the household is so important for us right now. It's timely, it's biblical, and it's a part of your everydayness. It's part of my everydayness. I want us to learn how to do it. And with family life groups, it allows a secondary location where we could gather with other families and other people and other households, and we could say, how are you doing? How's it going for you? How can we support you and you trying to live a godly life in a godly household? Where's the battle at in your home? How can we be a support to that? And we can sharpen one another. So that is the plan. And today, before we dive fully into it, I guess I'll just say we're going to put, if you read the updates, this Tuesday's update, I'm going to lay out what we're going to address, Lord willing, in the coming Sundays, how we're going to address household issues in the summer. I want to give that to you on Tuesday, so keep your eyes and ears peeled if you want to know. But today, in particular, we're going to start with the fact that you and I, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, are part of a household already. That you and I, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, are part of God's household. And so the big idea for Galatians 4, 1 through 7 that we're going to look at is that by God's grace, oh, the grace that brought it down to man. We just sang that. Right? By God's grace, we've been welcomed through adoption into God's home. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, by God's grace, you have been brought into God's home through adoption. And we're going to see that among other places in Galatians. This is kind of a one-stop shop to see some things. Paul did write to Galatians. This is chapter 4. We're diving into the middle. He wrote to a group of believers. He had formed a church among the Galatian believers, and now they were allowing false teachers to come in with religious words and change the gospel, and they were in danger of departing from what rescues them and makes them right with God and each other. And so Paul's clarifying the gospel, and he uses an analogy of adoption to help them, because part of what was happening is you had people who were of Jewish origin coming in and saying, you have to follow the law to be right with God. You have to be circumcised and follow the law and all that. Believe in Jesus, but yeah, you got to do these other things too. And it was creating mass confusion. And the Galatians were being bewitched, is what Paul said. You're being tricked. And you need to get back to what the real purpose. God gave the law. The Old Testament is not useless. It's extremely useful. And he says the law was there to serve as like a guardian until the day that you became a child of God by adoption. A transfer takes place. And so that's the larger conversation that he's talking about. And I want us to zoom in on verses 1 to 7 to see how it affects you and I if we believe in Jesus Christ, that we become part of his household. And it happens through adoption because of Jesus Christ. So let's read verses 1 through 7. Then we'll look at before adoption happens to us, during the process, and after. These are the words of the Lord. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In this we see God explaining who we were before he adopted us, how he adopts us, and the ramifications of adoption, what it means for us to be adopted in Christ. Before adoption, there's some things we need to know about ourselves. And there may be some of you in this room that this is still true of you because you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we're so glad you're here because we want you to know the hope that we have that we can share if you'll trust in Christ too. That you're in these realities, but a new reality can come if you trust in Jesus. And your life and future can change. But what we learn is that before adoption, we were not naturally sons of God. We were not naturally sons of God. Now, we were created in God's image, male and female. But none of us are naturally sons of God. We are sons of Adam. We were born under a sinful man, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are sinners, not just because we do bad things. We're sinners by nature. Our nature is not to be godly. The scriptures say that our nature is to be children of God's wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says that we were by nature children of wrath, not children of God. Because every one of us doesn't want to follow God naturally. It's the evidence is all before us that none of us always does what God requires. The law is the proof of that. All right, the law of God was given to us to prove that nobody could live up to it. In fact, all of us live against it. We transgress the law all the time on our own. See, when I'm witnessing to somebody to share that they need Christ, I don't want them to just understand that they have done something wrong. I want them to understand they have no hope in and of themselves to get right with God. Because you naturally are set against God. Colossians says you were alienated from God. You were enemies. You're hostile with God in your mind, and so you do evil things. Our entire nature is set against God. Just like your nature needs oxygen to breathe and sits under gravity, right? Your nature is to oppose God. And if you say, no, it's not, you just proved it. You just proved it, right? It's so deceptive. None of us were naturally sons of God. We are children of wrath. I should say if you're in Christ, you once were children of wrath. But before God has rescued us, that's the truth of who we are. We're not good enough to deserve an eternal life of peace with God because we don't want God. That's who we are apart from him. And to further describe it, Galatians says that we are not, it's not just that we're naturally not sons of God, it's that we are slaves to the world. He says in verse 3 that we're slaves to it. We need a new nature because our current nature is enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, verse 3 says. When we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We are going to do worldly things. And John describes worldliness as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those are the ingredients to our living if we're apart from Christ. Those are our loves if we are apart from Christ. And we're enslaved to it. We can't stop it on our own. We can't stop it on our own. We need a new nature. People are not born good. People aren't born neutral and break bad. We are born in transgression. We are born sinners. We are born opposed to God by nature, and we are also enslaved to the things that God hates. We are captives to sin. That's who we are on our own. If the Bible said nothing more, we have no good news. There's no good news for the world. Are you watching the world try to fix itself right now? Are you watching the world try to fix itself, and not once does the Bible get to be allowed a voice in that conversation, except for when they want to blame the church? I've long said it's not the church's fault for the problem we're in right now. People have rejected the message, just like they did in the days of Noah. They rejected the message. We're going to keep preaching it, but they've rejected it. And therefore, chaos grows. The world keeps trying to fix itself, and it keeps making itself worse. And we should go, duh. That's what happens, because you and I have no gospel on our own. But God spoke, didn't he? God spoke in his word multiple times throughout his scriptures. He speaks, and he says, I have acted on your behalf to give you a hope through Jesus. And so the third thing that we need to realize is that even though we're not naturally sons of God and we are slaves, we are enslaved, we are captive to worldliness that sets us apart from God, even though that's true, the third truth is we were marked for adoption by God. That God knows this. He knows we're helpless and hopeless without him. And God acts. God works for our benefit. God reaches out by his own mercy and grace to change our situation and to give us a new life. There's a key phrase here in verse 4 besides the word but, which means that there's a contrast here, a big one, and these are the good ones. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. God knew that he wanted to rescue you and me. That was not an accident. That was not plan B. That was not they messed up. I got to figure out a fix. God knew, Ephesians says, before the foundation of the world, that we would need his salvation and he would supply it through Jesus Christ. He marked us for adoption. And this phrase, when the fullness of time had come, shows us that God has timing attached to all of this. There is a plan that God worked, and he worked it perfectly. We're talking about that on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. in our joint ABF. We're looking further forward. In this situation, we're looking at a point in history that's already happened, the fullness of time for the coming of the Messiah to rescue us. There's another fullness of time coming, right? We're going to look at those times as we look at the end times. But we see God has a plan, and he worked out our salvation because he marked us for adoption. It's another way of saying at just the exact right time that he intended to, God planned out our rescue. And the rescue comes through sending his son. He describes his son, who we know is Jesus. That's all throughout Galatians, not to mention the Bible. But he sends his son, Jesus, and he describes him a couple of ways. He describes him a couple of ways. He describes him as born of woman and born under the law. And we'll get more into this in a minute. I just want to say, if you go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, God, in cursing the world and cursing man for his sin, puts in a little note of hope and says to Eve, you're going to have a seed come from you. You're going to have a child come from you. And that child is going to crush the head of the serpent that tempted you away from me. Crush the head of Satan. And it's so interesting because seed, and I'll be careful with a younger audience, but seed is attributed to the male in every other setting, even in Scripture. And yet in that verse, he says, woman, your seed. And I believe that's a hint that the coming child is not going to come through Adam's seed, but through God's. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, the woman, and she conceived and bore a child, Jesus. So he is of human nature, but he is also of God nature. He's fully God, fully man. Adoptions, even in our own day, are not started, sustained, and accomplished because a child wants to be adopted. It doesn't work that way. It hasn't worked that way. It never has. That a child is the one who wants it, starts it, gets it all going, and makes it happen. No, how do adoptions start? Somebody wants to be a parent and wants to mark out a child to adopt them. Now, in our human finiteness, we sometimes want that but can't control that. But God can. He knows who he wants to mark, and he has marked them, and he's adopting every single one of them. Not one will go missing. All right? That's the reality. God marked you for salvation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you might think, well, I chose Jesus, not before he chose you, not before he died for you, not before God marked you. So what should your response be? Isn't it great that I'm a Christian? No, your response is, thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son, and then leaving your Spirit till your work is done. That's what we're going to do soon, the Lord's Supper, is remember that we have been marked by a gracious God who has given us more than we deserve. Ephesians 1 would say, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. God marked you, beloved. If you're having a hard time wondering if God loves you, you just remember that. He marked you for adoption as his own son before the foundation of the world at the cost of his Son. He marked you according to his own word. That's right. We praise God for that. So before adoption, yeah, you and I are in trouble. But God has a plan. And during adoption, what has God done? I speak in the past because it's happened to me, but it's happened in history past here, some of this. And it may not be true of you if you're not a believer in Christ, but I'm going to continue to appeal that you turn to him and receive these realities. But during adoption, God redeems us. That's what he does. He buys us back. To redeem something in this context is to purchase something back. Specifically, in slavery situations in the Roman Empire, it would be to purchase a person's freedom. In the adoption process, it would be one father of a household purchasing a person from another household and putting him into his own household. So he says, again, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, all right, and he sent him to redeem. He was born of woman. He was born under the law. Why? Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So God redeems us. Now, the Romans had two ceremonies or two processes for adoption. The first was called the emancipatio. You might have heard the word emancipated. And the Emancipation Proclamation, the Emancipatio, all right? And this is when a man desires to adopt a child into his own household, he goes through a formal legal ceremony in which he purchases the freedom of this child. He purchases the child out of his former home. If he doesn't have a home, he purchases him from whoever his guardian is. And it's a formal ceremony. I now claim this child is no longer a part of that family. That's the first ceremony. And the second is the vindicatio, where he then says, now you're part of my family. So the first formal ceremony is to say, you don't belong to that family anymore. You're not a child of that home anymore. You're not under that guardian anymore. And in a similar manner, God paid the price of our sin to set us free from the enslavement to sin through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin. So if you are in Christ, God has emancipated you from sin, and the world has no claim on you. Have you ever left a company you don't like, and then you find out they change a policy, and you don't even like that policy, but you don't care because you don't have to anymore? It's kind of fun, isn't it? Like, oh, they're making you wear ties to work. Doesn't affect me any, right? It once did, and it bothered me because I would have to. But now I'm free from that. I don't have to answer to that anymore. You know, if the state of Washington wants to raise its taxes, have fun. I don't live in Washington. If Ohio wants to, I'm interested in knowing more, right? It's like that. The world has no claim on you if you're in Christ. You don't have to serve the lust of your eyes or the lust of your flesh. You don't have to win the game of life. you're under Christ now. You've been freed from that. That you've been emancipated because he redeemed you by dying for your sins. There's no longer a cost to your sin in terms of the wrath of God. There are consequences to your sin, and they're costly in life. But under God, it's been paid. And the vindicatio comes next. So God redeems us from where we were under the law, and then he takes us. He dwells with us to bring us into his home. So we receive adoption as sons, and verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So what I'm saying here is that's the vindicatio. This is the you've been freed from that home, but now I am formally bringing you into my home. I'm bringing you into my home now. You belong to me, and you're my son. The Spirit of God has been sent into our hearts to remind us that we are children of God. That's one of the reasons the Spirit is here in our hearts. And it doesn't say he sent the Spirit to watch over us. It says he sent the Spirit to dwell in us. The Spirit of his own Son is in our own hearts if we're a believer in Christ. God dwelling with us. He's with us until he brings us all the way home, into his home. God proves we belong to him now by giving us his own Spirit. There are other verses that talk about this, but Galatians 4 is just one of them. So now the Spirit of God, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, convicts you of sin. When you're convicted of sin, that's God's Spirit working in your heart. When you're convinced that God's word is right and the world's word is wrong, that's the Spirit of God giving you that boldness. When God convicts you that the world is going to be judged, so you shouldn't love it too much, and you should bear witness to it, that's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you and convincing you. When the Spirit of God enables you to bless somebody else in Christ by ministering to them, that's the Spirit of God giving you gifts with which to bless the whole body. That's the Spirit of God proving that you're a child of God. Isn't it great that God forgives us but doesn't just forgive us? Isn't it great that he also adopts us into his own home and builds a relationship of father to son? He does pardon us, and then he partners with us so that we get to join in on the Father's business. All this is true, and God's word declares that it is true. And if it is true, then what does that mean for you and me if we are in Christ? Well, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there are more truths to be found here. One of them is you and I have a heavenly Father. Because of adoption, we have a heavenly Father. Romans 8 backs this up. Romans and Galatians have a lot in common. And we've already heard Galatians 4, 6, that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And one of the things that the Spirit does is he causes us to look at God as a relative, as our heavenly Father who cares. Romans 8, 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that word Abba is like a childlike word. I mean, if you think, just think of the sound of it. It doesn't take a whole lot of complexity in the mouth to run the speech, Abba, Abba, Mom, Ima, Ima, Abba. If you're speaking Hebrew, it's very easy to learn, right? But it's a personal term. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of closeness. It's a term of trust. You're my Father, Abba. And God's Spirit allows us to relate to God personally. And I experienced this because before I knew Christ as my Savior, I knew that God existed and that he was out there and that he was watching over what I was going to do and that somehow I had to break through and get to know him better. But I didn't know how you do that. I just thought you go through the motions and do the right things and say the right things, follow the law. That's not how it's done, is it? I had to ask for God's help. God, you save me and give me a life with you. And the Spirit of God entered into my heart, and I began to hear the same scriptures being taught, but now it was like they were talking to me. And this God was a God that I could know and talk to and share my heart with. You have a Father who cares for you. You might have an earthly father who cares for you. Maybe you didn't. But whatever your earthly father relationship is, your heavenly Father cares so much for you. He sought you out to adopt you, to bring you into his own home, to experience all of his blessings, to share his life with you. And so if you belong to Jesus, you can relate to God personally because the Spirit will help you. You can share your life with him by walking in obedience to him, reading his word and learning more about his heart and his characteristics and his plan. You can share your heart with him by praying and talking to God at any time, in any place. You can be honest and open with God because he's not someone to dread. He's someone to learn from and be saved by and be cleansed by and to be taught from. So you have a heavenly Father if you're in Christ Jesus, someone you can turn to who cares. Secondly, if you have a heavenly Father, it means you're now a child, right? So the scriptures say in Galatians 4, as well as other places, that you are now a son, and if you are a son, you are also an heir. So we are sons and heirs. Galatians 4, 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We're no longer slaves to the world, but sons of God. Now, don't lose the blessing of this term sons if you're a sister in Christ right now, because typically we might get in a hurry and go, well, he means men and women, sons and daughters. And yes, he means whether you're male or female, if you're in Christ, men can know Jesus, women can know Jesus, can be saved by Jesus, and can be sanctified by God through the Holy Spirit. All right, you're all joint heirs, but he's calling you a son because of the relationship that this audience had with sonship. You see, in this audience, this original audience, women did not get to own property. They did not get to inherit anything. You were provided for through your nearest male relative, whether that was your father, your spouse, your brother, your cousin, whatever. You could not have things of your own. There was no safety for you in and of yourself. You had to be provided for by another man. Fair or unfair, that's what it was. And so here comes Paul to the sisters in Christ in Galatia, and he says, you believe in Jesus, guess what? You're a son. That means you have all the rights to inheriting everything that God's going to give his children. No one can take it from you, and you don't need to lean on another human being for it. You are a full heir of all that God's going to give you through Jesus Christ. So sisters, isn't that good? Isn't that good that you're a son? In terms of the relationship, the legal relationship God will have with you, that you are a full heir of all the blessings of eternal life that God's going to give in Christ Jesus. So don't miss that blessing. I want you to see that so your heart can be lifted up and you can trust in God and you can take joy in him. But beloved brother or sister, if you're in Christ, you are a son. You are regarded as beloved by God and you are an heir. You're going to inherit what God has for you in eternal life, all of it. Remember Peter? We just walked through 1 Peter, and he said that we've been born again into a living hope, that this Jesus, when he comes back, is going to bring with him an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading and kept in heaven right now for you, so that when the fullness of time comes again, God will send his son, Jesus, again, and you will inherit this kingdom alongside Jesus, your brother, the firstborn, the firstborn. This is all true if you're in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying anything about whether we deserve it. I'm just saying God in his goodness has given it freely to you and me. We have a heavenly Father. We are sons and heirs. And this isn't in Galatians 4, 1 through 7, but it's going to show up a little bit later in Galatians. We are family, you and me. In Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we, if we have the same Father and we're part of the same household, means we're family. We're family. We are also brethren and sistren, if that's a word. What Paul will explain to the Galatians is that that means we're no longer, though we are free from slavery to sin, though we are free from it, we shouldn't use our freedom to just indulge in whatever we want. We get to use our freedom to serve one another as family. He says, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5, 13. He says a little bit later in chapter 6, so let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The household of faith. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of the household of faith. And so you and I, having been adopted, all of us, chosen by the Father, should have valued one another as having been chosen by the Father. Value one another. Serve one another. Use your freedom to be a blessing and as best you can to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And just keep doing it until Jesus comes back. Because guess what you're going to do when he comes back? You're going to keep doing it. But you're going to be better at it. You won't be sinful at it. And neither will I. So if these things are true, let me just conclude with a few questions for you to consider. And this is a big one. Are you adopted? When I share these things about what God has done, if it's all foreign to you, the question is, are you trusting in Jesus to give you a new eternal life? Have you repented of your sin? Meaning you don't want to live the life you have. You want the life that Jesus gives. Have you repented of your sin to God who made you? Have you appealed to him to rescue you through Jesus? Do you want Jesus to give you a whole new way of living, a whole new identity, a new birth? Are you adopted? And if you are, will you remember Jesus today? Will you remember him this morning as we come to the table? Remember that it's a gift of grace and not something you've earned. Will you give thanks to your Heavenly Father for his great love for you? Will you live as a thankful person? Gratitude just oozing out of your life because you know God's been good and will be good to you. Are you struggling to trust God's leadership because of something you're going through right now, something you're experiencing? Well, today is a day to say, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. And use Galatians 4 to remember, no matter what you're feeling or going through, if he's adopted you, he is your dad. And you have him, and he has you. Are you serving your Heavenly Father's will? Are you about the Father's business with your business? Do you need to begin living for Jesus? And how are you going to do good to the household of faith? Who are you going to bless this week? If I had a homework assignment, it would be that. Talk to your father. Dad, who can I bless this week? What good can I do that shows somebody who trusts Jesus that God loves them? What a privilege to be able to do that. What a blessing to bless another in Christ. Consider those questions as we consider the table. I'm going to pray for us, and Pastor Dave is going to come and prepare us for the table. So I want to just apply those questions to your heart and ask that God will give you discernment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to go through your word over the course of this summer to learn about how you would have us live for Jesus in our home settings. And we all have different settings, and we have different challenges. We have different joys and different trials. But you have placed us in our homes for a reason. And we can live for you and be a witness for you in those homes. So I pray that you would use every Sunday of this summer, unless you plan to return or change something, I pray that you'll use our hope in looking in your word, looking at what the structure of a home should be like. I pray that you'll guide us, that we might reflect Jesus in our homes. And Father, we just stop before we even get into it and say, thank you for inviting us into your household. Thank you for adopting naturally rebellious slaves, for forgiving us through a great price, Jesus Christ, your only Son, who never sinned against you, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. We give thanks to you this morning, and I pray that you'll help us to keep that perspective, that we belong to you, therefore we get to bless one another for you. I pray you'll impress that on our hearts now and sustain it through the course of this series, Father. We are yours. Lead us in Jesus' name.